It is just a joy to be here, and I've thoroughly enjoyed the book of Jonah and the privilege I've had to share kind of some unique perspectives from the book of Jonah. As you begin to see the scripture through the eyes of grace, things begin to change a little bit, don't they? You begin to see people differently. You begin to see scriptures, the stories from God's word in a whole new light because you've not looked at it through the eyes of grace before. To kind of recap, the first three messages, which we've covered, chapter 1, that was about the command to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, "No, Lord." By the way, that should never be in the same phrase, right? "No, Lord," right? It should be, "Here I am, yes, Lord, send me," as Isaiah said. Well, he disobeyed the Lord and clearly went his own way, and he was thrown into the sea, as the story goes, and scooped up by a fish. And then chapter 2, we see a prayer that brought power. Jonah was in the submarine, carpet-lined submarine fish, right? Well, evidently not, because the Bible says seaweed was wrapped around his head. And so he began to pray, and he began to see God patiently, lovingly saved his life and saved his fish, prepared it for him. And so then we move on to chapter 3. And then it's a time for a change. He decided, well, I guess I will go do what God calls him to do. And here we are now in chapter 4. Let's move into the story. Chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. God had spared, remember? God said, "Okay, Jonah, I'm going to spare him." Well, this change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became angry. Wow. Wow. Do you ever see that happen? When you were raised under a balance of law and grace in the church, now listen to me carefully, you were trained and programmed to be judgmental. I'm going to stop just a second. Hey, there wasn't a class on this. How to be judgmental, how to look down upon people. This wasn't a class. It was Satan, I believe. You're going to get a chance to discuss this. It was Satan and the law system working from our subconsciousness to instill in us judgmentalism and us beginning to look down on people. You see, grace takes man totally out of the picture. Now think about that. If that's true, and it is true, when you do this, man's pride begins to rise up. Think about it. Many churches today, I used to say this, I don't believe it anymore, but we say to remain in fellowship with God, to be right, even right with God, we've got to do a whole list of things, and I've just listed just a few for you on this next slide. Look at them. You've got to read your Bible, attend church, witness, wear modest clothes, don't drink and swear, and by the way, don't hang around with those who do. By the way, Jesus wouldn't have been right with God. Amen. Did you hear me? Amen. Jesus wouldn't have been right with God. That's who he hung around. Keep sins confessed regularly. Oh, wow, what a roller coaster that is. Now listen, grace says none of this. Would you say none of this? None of this. None of this has anything to us being in union with God, of being in fellowship with God, with being... Now, we cannot enjoy the fellowship that's there. I had somebody one time that says, "Well, preacher, it takes two to be in fellowship." Hey, it takes two to enjoy it, but God is not tied to humanity. Amen. We're still just as close to... When you're in Christ, how can you be any closer to God than you are in Christ? Amen. You see, I'm not talking about our behavior. We want to look at our behavior and say, "Well, we ought to fellowship with God. We can't be right with God because we ain't confessed all that, and look at how we're living." Hey, our behavior had nothing to do with our righteousness. It was imputed. Read Romans chapter 4. Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness. Hey, our behavior had nothing to do with making us righteous. Our behavior has nothing to do with us remaining righteous. I'm telling you, we're scared of telling people that. Well, we're scared. Well, they're going to go out and go crazy now and sin and enjoy it. And folks, that's not true. I've talked to person after person after person that's been set free from so many things because they begin to understand this principle. The woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, Jesus presented to her no condemnation. Then she had the power to get over that, you see. She's not looking in the wrong places, you see. But the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith. And that's what we're teaching, is the finished work of cross that does it all. And man subconsciously kind of rears up his pride and says, well, wait a minute, at least I'm not doing that, and I'm not doing this, and so forth. Hey, look at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by the faith. This version says in, but the King James had it right. By the way, we've talked about this before. You look in the Greek, it's of Jesus Christ. It's not even our faith that saves us. It's Christ's faith. I'm telling you, that's another whole message we've talked about. But it's the faith of Christ and not by works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Romans chapter 3, Paul talks a lot about being made righteous by faith, and then he concludes with these two verses. Look at Romans chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. It says, where is the boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Now, we say we believe this. Even from my background in most Christianity, most denominations say they believe this, but they'll turn right around and say, if you're doing this, if you're not stopping that, if you're not doing all these kind of things, then you're not right with God. And I'm telling you, folks, it's wrong. And I'm thankful that this sets me free when I understand that I'm not like Adam and Eve in the garden. And, you know, when they blew it and they sinned and they went and hid themselves, they thought God was mad at them. God wasn't mad at them. God chased them down and said, where are you? But when you preach this radically, many believers who were raised in church subconsciously will rise up. I'm working hard to be a good Christian preacher. Well, good for you. How's that working out? Wow. Now you're telling me that all this church stuff has nothing to do with my standing with God? That's exactly what I'm telling you. And I'm telling you, I believe Jonah did not understand this, and I believe that might be why he was so mad. Let's continue on with the story. Look at verse 2. Hey, that took that long for verse 1. They just left 10 more verses. Y'all are in trouble today. All right, and Kevin's coming up too. All right, look at verse 2. So he complained to the Lord about it. I love this. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away from Tarshish. Look at this, what he knew deep down inside. Look at what he knew deep down inside. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn your back from destroying people. Deep down, Jonah knew this. Why was Jonah so mad? Because he wasn't Jesus, okay? That's a good... Hey, Jesus is always a good answer, by the way. You know, Jesus.
We were just talking about Jonah, and you were reading the scripture. Was it Galatians talking about being justified through faith? Jonah wasn't seeing it that way. He was seeing it based on their works. And based on the works that they had done, he didn't think that they should have that salvation, and they were known to be an evil city. But if you go back and look, Jonah, the thing is, we have always read the story, and we think about Jonah, and we think about Jonah just running from his call, running from what God told him to do, like we've many of us have done. But Jonah already had a very personal relationship with God before this, and you can see that in the scripture, because he said, he's talking about the conversation with God in the beginning when God told him to go, and he's like, you know, didn't I say, God, that you would do this? Was it verse chapter 4 we were looking at here? Anyway, he was saying, you know, I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. But there's one of the verses in here that he's talking to him, and he says, when you told me to go at that time, you know, I knew. Jonah already knew all those things about God. He already knew that he was a loving God. He already had that personal relationship with him. So I just thought that was really something, because we kind of view it as, oh, just this guy he called called and he's running from his call, but it wasn't. Jonah had that intimate relationship with him to know of his love, but his anger and the thought of their works, he just felt like they didn't deserve that, which, yeah.
Okay. I actually think a lot of it, too, was his own selfishness. You know, because, you know, he's like, hey, buddy, you know, I just, you know, I went through a storm, you know, I rode in a fish, you know, I sweated to death out here. I finally did everything you made me do. He said, now I want to see you smite him. And so when he didn't do it, you know, I think, you know, that's what made him so angry, you know, was because his own selfishness.
Right.
Well, one thing that stands out on for me is because we have a sense of justice. You know, Israel was Jonah's enemy. I mean, Ninevites were Israel's enemy. They had wronged Israelites, and he thought they deserved judgment. And that kind of, if you think about how we look at it, how many times have you heard somebody who's getting away with something, and someone will say, well, in the end, God's going to get them. On the other side, God's going to judge them. And so we have this mindset that we want justice for them, but I don't want justice for me. As Ava said, nobody sings Amazing Justice. We sing Amazing Grace. But the reason we sing Amazing Grace is because I'm looking at me when I'm singing that song. When I'm talking about justice, I'm just never talking about me. I'm always talking about them. And so it just shows the twisted way we look at life. I can see how you wrong me, but I can't see how I wrong you. And we don't understand that God's role and God's goal is not to judge somebody on the other side, but to show them grace and mercy.
Amen.
He wants to draw them into repentance with his goodness. And the illustration that I thought of, I was watching one of these forensic shows or, you know, court TV type thing. And it was the end of a murder trial, and the family gets to make their statement. And they're all berating this murderer who's been convicted and saying horrible things to him, how they wish he'd burn in hell and all these different things. And he was just stone cold, totally unmoved by any of it. But then the mother got up there, and she talked about her relationship with Christ and the mercy God has shown her. And she said, and I forgive you. And she told him that he loved him, and she began to say good things to him. And this guy just melted and came unglued. And it just made me think of, it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance.
Amen.
It isn't the judgment of God. And so in our human natures, we don't really realize that God loved the Ninevites just like he loved Jonah. And all he wants to do is show them mercy. And God's goal is not to judge people on the other side, but to show his mercy. And our perspective, when we think about justice, we're basically saying that we don't even recognize what Jonah is saying here, that I knew you were a compassionate God. I want God to be compassionate to me, but not to them.
That's right.
I'm 20 years cancer-free this year.
Amen. What'd you do to earn that?
Absolutely nothing but love God and receive his grace. The reason that I say that is very telling, because I was just telling Robin, I remember like it was yesterday when I heard that, you know, when the doctor told me. And what's so telling is that I remember that, and I don't remember the love and compassion that God had for me in healing me as much as I do the hurt and the pain of that almost judgment. I felt like I deserved it, and I don't.
Mm. Well, let's jump back into the story. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. This is Jonah. Just kill me now, Lord. Oh, my goodness. Wow. Lord, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. You see, that's pride again, isn't it? The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? You know what? I've seen some angry people. And I'm telling you, until God works of the foundation of their heart, you're not going to change them. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's unforgiveness towards somebody in the past, if it's whatever it is, they're just, you can tell something's deep down bothering them. You're not going to change them. The key is to love them right where they are, and the key is to try to get them under some grace-based teaching that begins to erode and helps them. Paul said, forgive even as we've been forgiven. If you don't know how much you're forgiven, you're not going to forgive other people very well. You see, it all starts with what Christ has done. Now we want to do the right thing. I'm not doing the right thing to gain a better standing. I'm doing the right thing now because I know I have a right standing. You see, that's a big difference. We need to understand our identity, see beyond an angry God, and change will begin to occur from the inside out. This is such a big thing. Last week I touched on this a good bit, and I know you've not heard it much, and you've not looked at this verse the way that I really believe, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Could we see that? But we all, with unveiled face, clearly that's talking about the veil has been lifted. In other words, we now are in the Holy of Holies. We're no longer standing out here hoping to get in, get cleaned up and holy. You know how the priest had to do all this stuff to get themselves right before they could enter? The veil's been rent from top to bottom. Picture of God coming to us. We would never rip it from the bottom up through our behavior. It was a gift of God. Amen. He rent that, cut that veil in two. Now we're in the very presence of God. You see what I'm saying? He said, now that you know this, behold in a mirror, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. I used to think, well, we just got to behold how good God is and how glorious He is, and we need to do that. But I always stumbled up around with this part that said, in a mirror. And I began to study that. I began to look at other translations, and I said, you know what, Lord? I believe you're saying here, the more we look in a mirror and we see what Christ sees, we see the glory of God in the mirror, in me. When you look at yourself in the mirror, what do you see? Do you see, I'm not worthy, I'm just a nobody, I can't do this? And because we hear all these voices from our past, maybe parents that didn't build us up in Christ, and maybe from coaches, maybe from whoever that has put us down most of our life, and we see ourselves in a way that's not healthy. And he says, you need to begin to see yourselves, see the glory of God in the mirror. In other words, Christ in us, us in Christ, see us. If you're in Christ, how can you be unholy? And look what happens as a result of just beginning to see God right and then see yourself correctly, or being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. And it's, folks, it's all powered, if you will, by the Holy Spirit of God. So the more we see Christ in us as we look in the mirror, the more your image or the more your behavior begins to line up. You're being transformed in your behavior to be more like Jesus Christ. You can try to make your behavior through self-effort. I've done that most of my Christian life. I've got to be more like Jesus. I've got to be more like Jesus. It's interesting to me that we were created in the image of God already. And Christ restored that from Adam. What Adam took away, Christ restored that, you see. Wow. Back to Jonah. Verse 5 and 6. Then Jonah went out on the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged a leafy plant to grow there, and soon it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Verse 7 and 8 has a twist. But God also arranged a worm. I love the Bible. Can you see the sense of humor in God? I love it. I'm telling you, we just need to see God as our daddy, because that's what He is. Abba Father is daddy, not old father. I'm sorry. All right, come to Him real. Let's drop all that religious nonsense. Are y'all good with that?
Amen.
Okay. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as soon as the sun grew hot, God arranged a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly a better than living like this, he exclaimed. Verse 9. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? And Jonah, wouldn't you have thought Jonah was getting it by now? Come on up. Wouldn't you have thought he was getting it by now? He said, yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Kevin Rivers.
Thanks, guys. I just want to take a minute in this moment as we're looking at this story. I love this story. As Dad mentioned, one of the first series that I preached was through the book of Jonah. And I love this story for a lot of reasons that I'll share with you. But I love being here with you guys today, too, just to get to share a stage at a church that was birthed from a vision that was God's vision, but that came to be from a man who was willing to follow God's vision is an honor. And so can we just tell him thank you? I don't get to do this much, so I just want to do that. All the stuff God's done in my life, you've got to hear some of my story. So much of it goes back to a foundation that came from a man of God and a woman of God who raised me to just look at Jesus every single day. And I love getting to watch him and his element up here doing that with you. Just saying, look at Jesus every day. Look at Jesus. Have you heard that a few times from this guy? You're going to hear it some more. And I love this story. Along those lines, I love this story. I love the story of Jonah because that's what, it gives me chills. Real, those are real. You can see those, right? I love this story because that's what this story does. It's an Old Testament story. Jesus hadn't been here yet, but it's a picture of Jesus. Even Jonah, in the story of Jonah, as we're looking at today, says, hey, just look at Jesus. In Matthew and in Luke, they both talk about how Jesus was the better Jonah. Jesus took it another level. He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. Well, Jesus was in the grave for 3 days, but he's alive today. So you see Jesus in every book of the Bible, and I love it. So that's my favorite thing about this story. It doesn't really quite tie directly to these verses, so I'll get us back there, but I had to share that first. Let's look at verse 10. So after you see there in verse 9, he was ready to die. Verses 10 and 11 says, then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. You ever get caught up in things in life that really you had nothing to do with? You know, all these things that happen to you in your life, they hurt and they are real. But you know, you didn't deserve life to begin with. You did nothing to put the things there that you're missing in the midst of all the trials that you're facing. That's where Jonah was. But God just reminds him gently of that. And I'll talk about kind of how he reminds him of that in just a minute. But I love that in the story. So, but you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and it died quickly. Verse 11, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness. Not to mention, any animal lovers in the room? Well, you'll like this verse. Not to mention all the animals. God even cares about the animals. Dad, he's not as big an animal person as me or my mom, as you've probably found out over the years here. But hey, God likes his animals. I'll just leave it there. You say, well, why is that in there? I don't know. It's there, though. He cares about the animals, but it's 120 people living. That's what he cares about. He cares about these people living in spiritual darkness. You ever been in that place too, by the way? In spiritual darkness? Well, God cares about you just the same as he cared for those people in Nineveh. Not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I? Here's where it kind of comes to a close. This is the last verse here. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city? Jonah didn't necessarily think it was a great city. You and I, when we look in the mirror and realize we're a part of the 120,000 people, we're a part of those people that were once in spiritual darkness, when we look in the mirror, as he was just talking about, we don't often see such a great city. There's a lot of mornings. In fact, if I'm honest, every morning at some point, I look in the mirror and think, I am not much of a great city to behold. I don't even feel like I live in the suburbs of that great city. I'm way out in the country and don't deserve to be a part of it. But yet God, just like he did with the people in Nineveh, looks at you and looks at me and he sees a great city. He sees a great city because it's a picture of Jesus. He sees a great city because he loved you so much. He loved Nineveh so much that he was going to point all of us to Jesus. And Jesus was going to come and be that greater Jonah who, Jonah was very reluctant to do all this. Have you noticed that? He was a little bit reluctant to do this. Here we are in chapter 4, and I'm going to get there in just a second. One of my favorite things about what God did with the plant in just a moment, but just like it is with us, Jonah was so reluctant to just take the steps that God had mapped out for him. But I love that Jesus was the opposite of that. Jesus had a mission, just like Jonah had a mission to go to this great city as God saw it, but he saw it as Nineveh, the city that didn't deserve anything that God wanted to do there. God sent Jesus, and he wasn't reluctant. He was even eager to die for you and for me. That's a good place to be. I'm glad I get to share in that kind of a gospel story. That's when you start to understand why the gospel is called good news, right? It's good news. But let me talk about the character of God in this story for just a moment. And then I'll just make one final point, and I'll hand it back to your pastor here and let him bring us home. A couple of things stand out, though. When the worm came, first of all, the devil didn't send the worm, according to Scripture. In the discussion, we were talking about that a little bit back there. God did, because he was putting an object lesson in front of Jonah. But here, that's kind of my point. Let's talk about the character of God with one key word, patience. Look at somebody and say, God is patient. Now look at him, tell him, do it. Go ahead. God is patient. Now look at him and say, that's why we should be too. But man, was God not patient? Think about it. We're in chapter 4 of Jonah. We've already gone through, go there. No. No, go there. No. Go there. I'm going this way. Fish. 3 days in the fish. God's waiting. Here's the thing. Chapter 4, if I'm God, I don't let a plant come up to teach Jonah a lesson. I say, next Jonah, please. I mean, if I'm real, that's probably my step. But I love the character of God in the story, because instead of doing that, God says, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be compassionate. And I'm going to grow up this plant. And then I'm going to send a worm to get rid of the plant so that I can have an object lesson to teach you something else again. The same lesson I've been trying to teach you over and over. I'm pretty hard-headed like that sometimes, too, if I'm honest. But when I look at the character of God in my life, he has been so patient with my hard-headedness. He has been so patient to give me time to learn to see things the way that God sees things. But I don't see it that way, naturally. And that's the last thing I guess I'll share with you with that, is know that God is patient with you, just like he was with Jonah. He gave him an object lesson when, if I were God, I would just wipe him out and start it over and said, let's just do this a different way. You're just not going to get there, are you, Jonah? God's not done with you. God is not done with you. He's got something else for your life. He is just getting started. He wasn't done with Jonah. He took the time to give him an object lesson. You're probably in the middle of some kind of object lesson. Something is visually in front of you right now in your life, and you probably didn't talk about it during the discussion time, I'm guessing. Because it's something that's so real and so near and dear and so personal and so painful, perhaps, that you don't really want anybody to know about it. But God is raising up a plant in your life. I mean, you're like, no, it's not the plant. I'm in the worm stage. Even the worms of your life, God's raising things up to teach you in compassion and in grace and in patience some things that he could only teach you through the tough time you're facing right now. God is not done with you yet. One of the things I know he wants you to see through this is that when we see things the way that God sees things, because that's really what this whole passage is about. God, he's sitting up on this hill, and he's looking at what's going to happen to this city. He's looking at what God's going to do in this city, and he doesn't have all the right motives, but he's learning to see things the way that God sees things. He's trying to get rid of his Jonah glasses and put on his God glasses. When we see as God sees, that's when we start to do as God does. That's when we can be Jesus to our city. That's when we can be Jesus in the situation that we've been put in. That's when we reach our full potential, when we see as God sees. So how can you, that may be a good question just for you to ponder, not another discussion time, just an internal discussion time, because this is that private matter that you didn't discuss during discussion time. How can you strive to see as God sees in your situation? And I'm going to tell you, it starts with seeing you as God sees you. That God is not done with you. He's just getting started.
In chapter 5, verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls us, since we believe that Christ died for all. Would you say all?
All.
Not just who believes. This is everybody. We also believe that we have all died to our old self. I never really understood what Paul meant when he said, I've been crucified with Christ, yet it's no longer I who live, but Christ in me. You see, at the cross, we all of mankind was buried, and all was raised again. Does that make everybody a Christian? No. Does that mean everybody's benefiting and knows and accepted and is walking in what Christ has done? Absolutely not. That's, if that were the case, why would he tell us to go tell them the good news? It's so clear, isn't it? Now, I want you to notice verse 15, which is our response to what Christ has done. He's talking about who we are in verse 14, and actually the first part of verse 15. It says, he died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Now we're moving, transitioning to what we do. You see? I always thought we had to force ourselves to do, then God's going to love us more and all this kind of stuff. No, we need to focus on who we are and what he's done and believe it. And then we will want to walk and do some things. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we live and try to focus on Jesus Christ and our behavior a little bit. That kind of transforms automatically the more we believe who we are. Now we do because of who we are. We don't do to become something. We do because we are somebody. You see, big difference. We don't live to become something. I'm telling you, if you can get rid of that mentality that I've got to do more so I can be more accepted, so I can be more holy, so I can be more righteous, if you can ever get rid of that through your thick skull, as Jonah and me, if anybody can do it, I can, okay? I was a doer. I thought I had to do more. I'm doing less for the Lord, if as far as the church says, than I've ever done before, and I feel more content in him. Folks, that goes contrary to religion. We serve out of the overflow of what Jesus has done. Next slide, Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We don't have to drum them up. God wasn't mad at Jonah. He just dealt, worked with him and got him to where he wanted to get him to go. See, God had prepared before the foundation of the world. Look at this. It says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He's patient with us. Amen. He's not giving up on us. Just believe it and begin to benefit. And I think that you'll see a difference in how you see other people. And you'll be willing to now go and touch that person that, if I touch that person, I'm going to be persecuted for it.
And that's a good question for us to ask when it comes to our Nineveh. Maybe that's a good thought for us. What's your Nineveh? Who are those people for you in your life? You got some of those people in your life? I think we all have them if we're honest, right? I'm sure I've probably been one of those people many times too. But there's a story that in some of the notes I had shared many, many years ago about a church, and I'll share it with you. I think it brings a lot of this home, brings this to a point well for us when we consider what our Nineveh may be, who those people are for us. And as the story is about a church that had only around 300 members or so. It was a pretty large church, but even larger was their budget. It was a very, very, very wealthy church. They had almost any financial means you could ever imagine. And so this church, and the church looked like it. The church was a beautiful neighborhood. It was high scale. Everything was the nicest of the nicest in the church. And so, and they every Sunday they would sit and eat all these very expensive pastries and all these very expensive coffees and foods at the end of services and all. They'd sit there. But over the years, this church surround the neighborhood surrounding the church got less and less high class, if you will. A lot of homeless had moved into the area, but the church still stayed the same. And so at this church one Sunday, because the neighborhood was changing, they were sitting there eating their pastries together, and they had just called this young pastor who had come in and had been their pastor for a little bit of time now. And then something happened that looked a little different than the typical Sundays. This homeless man shuffled his way into the church. And so they had it open. It was kind of in a courtyard area, and it was all these nice pastries on the silver platters that you could imagine the setting and the feel of the setting. But then this smelly, dirty, nasty-looking guy with his clothes just ripped up, and he looked like he hadn't had a bath in a month, came in, and he shuffled over and got one of the pastries, and he nibbled on it a little bit, and everyone was looking at him, and he felt that. So he kind of sheepishly reached over and grabbed a couple of more of the pastries and stuck them in his pocket. And at that moment, that lady in the church, this church doesn't have one of those ladies, but most churches have that lady who would be the one to do this, got up and went to the young pastor and leaned over and went, "Just do something." And so he had his coffee, and he handed her his coffee cup, and he got up and he went over to the homeless man, and he reached under the table where the pastries were, and he pulled out the box that the pastries were in. He set it on the table. He took the platter that all the pastries were, where he was nibbling from it, and he had stuck a couple in his pocket, and he dumped it in the box. Then he walked over to the next table, and he got the other platter of the pastries, and he took it to the box, and he dumped it in the box. He picked the box up. He handed it to the homeless man and said, "Hey, we're here every Sunday. Come anytime." Then he went back to his seat where the lady was sitting, that lady was sitting, and he got his coffee cup and he sat back down and he said, "Hey, that's what you meant when you said just do something, right?" It's a good story, isn't it? And so for you today, with your Nineveh, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you. As you see yourself as God sees you, when you see the character of God in your story, how patient He is in your life, even when you look at your Nineveh, God wants you to just do something. So that's my challenge. Just do something today. That's my challenge to you. Don't wait, "Oh, I'll get to it. No, tomorrow's Monday." No, start on Sunday. Just do something. But then, you know, just like Jonah is starting to realize, just like the verses we've just looked at, that's when you start to see the workmanship that you are, the patience that God has for you, the fact that He's not done with you and He's just getting started. When you take just one small step, you're going to start to see the you that God wants you to be start to blossom, start to flourish, and start to bloom in your life. Let's together, as a church and individually as the church this week, let's just do something. I want to just say thank you to my dad. I want to say thank you to you for just having me today. What a special privilege this is. I'm a little partial, a little biased, but you've got a great pastor. But you know what? You've got an even greater God. Amen. Who loves you. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Thank you for having me here today. God, you are just overwhelmingly good to us, God. I feel so privileged, God, just to be in this place with my dad, with all these people that just love you, love Jesus so much. As overwhelming as we feel in these moments, God, of just experiencing who you are, we could never begin to scratch the surface of understanding how much you care about us. And how much you have in store for all of us. All of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. Your scripture tells us, God, we can know that the best is yet to come. And even the worms of our life that are eating the plants over our heads and making life feel unbearable, as Jonah felt, even to the point where he just assumed die. God, even those tough things in our life, you're working them all together for your plans, for your glory, for your good, and even for our good as we follow you and learn to love you the way you love us. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for this place. Thank you for Grace Cafe Church. And Lord, this is just a building. When I say thank you for Grace Cafe Church, I say thank you for your church, which are all these individual people in this room that you love so much. We are the church. I pray we would just do something with that fact, with that privilege, God, this week, that we go out and make a difference in our world, one little step at a time. And you'll equip us, you'll empower us every step of the way. I pray your blessings over this place. I pray your blessings over Grace Cafe Church every single week, that we would be committed to being here, to digging into your word during the week, that we'd be committed to just to your mission as it looks like in our own heart, in our own life. And I pray your blessings over my father as he leads this place, God, under your leadership and your authority, that, God, you would just do exceedingly, abundantly above all we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's not our power, that's yours. And we thank you for that. We pray all this in the powerful, holy, matchless name of Jesus. And everybody said,
amen.
Thanks for being here.